Today, of course, is Resurrection Sunday, and Christians, believers, have gathered together all over the world to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had just been born, but there had been no crucifixion, we would have no access to a living hope. If Jesus had been born and then crucified, but no resurrection, we still would have no access to a living hope. It took Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection to bring us into a position where we could have a living hope. And today I want to minister for a few minutes through a message I'm calling The Graces of a Living Hope. What I want us to see through the message today is this. Through faith, come on, it is faith, folks. Through faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, one passes from death to life, from darkness to light, from despair to hope. I want us to see that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the perfect soil for our salvation. About 18 months ago, Queen Elizabeth II, the matriarch of the United Kingdom, passed away. She was 96 years of age. She had reigned as queen for more than 70 years. She was a remarkable woman, and she was a woman of great faith. At her discretion were more than 300 pieces of the finest jewelry in the world. The imperial state crown, also known as the royal crown, the one that sat atop her draped casket, was decorated with 2,901 precious stones. And that crown is estimated to be worth as much as $5 billion. One of her most valuable necklaces that she would wear, it's a diamond necklace, and it's valued at $80 million. And the signature three-strand pearl necklace that you always saw the Queen wearing, she wore it almost like just everyday casual jewelry, but that three-strand pearl necklace is worth about $6 million. In her 70-year reign as Queen, she was fussy about being photographed. It only had to be the best of the photographers that could photograph her. And as I was thinking about that, I looked and I looked and I searched the internet, and I couldn't seem to locate a single picture of her where she was not wearing exquisite jewelry. And as I pondered her wealth and her iconic status, I couldn't help but think how bizarre it would have been for Queen Elizabeth to have worn synthetic pearls or cubic zirconia diamonds when she had access to priceless and precious jewels. Now, the same thing can be asked of believers. Why would one choose a wishing well gospel over a living hope gospel? In other words, you have a gospel that says, well, I hope in the long run. I hope when it's all said and done. I hope when I cross the finish line. I hope when I go from earth into eternity. I hope. That's a wishing well gospel. And many people live never knowing they could have had a living hope gospel. Why would a believer, a Christian, someone who's put their faith in Christ, wear the necklace of the law when Jesus shed his priceless and precious blood to crown us with grace? Even though the law is perfect, and the law is holy and the law is righteous. Friends, it is nothing more than synthetic pearls and cubic zirconian diamonds in the presence of grace. Did you know that handcuffs make lousy bracelets? You see, we are royal kings in the family of God. We have been crowned with the crown of glory. We have been crowned with the crown of wisdom. We have been crowned, the scriptures say, with the crown of rejoicing. We have been crowned with a crown of righteousness. Come on. We have been crowned with a crown of life. We have been crowned with an indestructible crown. Now, if I get out of the Word, please let me know, but those scriptures are in the Word. We have been crowned with an imperishable crown. We are as rich. Come on, you want to be rich? You're already rich. We are as rich gets. We are very, very wealthy. Extremely rich. Where did our wealth come from, you ask? Come on, where'd my wealth come from? We partook of the graces of a living hope. That is as rich of soil as you can take in, folks. The question must be asked, what did Jesus die for? Come on, let's just get this out of the way, okay? I decided in this message I wasn't going to get into all the blood and gore of the crucifixion. We've done that in the past. But I do have to ask the question, what was it that Jesus died for? Well, the scriptures are not ambiguous. They tell us plainly what Jesus died for. The scriptures say that he was pierced for our transgressions. The scriptures tell us that he was crushed for our iniquities. The scriptures tell us that Jesus died to reconcile us back to his Father. Jesus died to give us resurrection life. Isn't that what Jesus told Martha as she stood there in front of the tomb? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus died to take away our sins. Absolutely. Jesus died so that he could rightfully, legally, bring us into the royal family of God. He did a great job, didn't he? We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a special possession, God's special possession. At one time, we were behind the stone with Jesus. We laid in the aftermath of crucifixion with the King of Glory, baptized into Christ's death. Isn't that what the scriptures say? We were crucified with Christ, buried with him in baptism. We were raised in resurrection life and power. But the stone, come on, the stone has been rolled away. I don't care if it was rolled, it slid, or it did the moonwalk away from the front of the tomb. The stone has been removed. It has been rolled away. And by God's mercy, we have been called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. We don't go from darkness into another form of darkness or from darkness into shadows. No, we're called into his marvelous light. That gets me kind of excited, as you can tell, right? We wear the precious and priceless cornerstone himself, Jesus Christ. We find these truths in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone. Come on, let's stop here for a second now. Jesus is not a dead stone. He's a living stone. And the scriptures say, as you come to him, every single one of us came at a different time, a different day perhaps, but we all came to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. I love that. Now, how would Peter know that Jesus was precious to God? Either Jesus told him, or Peter just figured out, well, you're precious to me, so you got to be precious to the Father too. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And then he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious, come on, precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him. That's so easy, isn't it? We trust in him. It says, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Not today, not tomorrow, not next week, not when he wraps everything up, will never be put to shame. By what? By believing in Christ, by trusting in his finished work. And then he says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. What is the message? Trust. It's not some big long sermon. Trust. Come on, believe. That's the message. Trust. We make Resurrection Day all about Jesus, and we should, but Jesus makes it all about us. Jesus didn't come for himself. He came for us. He was fine. Heaven's climate controlled, okay? No sweat beads there. Don't get worn out. No, heaven was fine. He didn't come for his sake. He came for ours. But he came because his love brought him here. Yeah, absolutely. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Listen to this language. This is big talk, isn't it? I mean, he is talking affluently here. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He said, you're a holy nation, God's special possession. You belong to my Father. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, there it is, and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amazing scriptures, aren't they? Come on, this is our identity, folks. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, God's special possession, light, not darkness, receive mercy. So we look at this and we go, living stones? Spiritual house? Precious cornerstone? Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation? A special possession? What does all this symbolism mean? What is the underlying message these scriptures are trying to communicate, attempting to communicate to believers? Let me see if I can draw a picture in your head this morning. Before a building or a bridge or even a monument is constructed, concrete footings are poured. When we look at a skyscraper that goes up 50, 75, 100 stories into the air, below the ground, folks, you've got footers that are poured, in some cases, more than 200 feet deep into the earth. Even as our feet, our own feet, distribute the weight of our bodies, likewise, the footings distribute the weight across the entire structure so that the building, the bridge, the monument does not sink into the ground. That's the whole purpose of it, is to keep it stable so it doesn't sink into the ground. In other words, the footings transfer the load to a larger, more stable soil area. When a man is forgiven of his sin, His load of guilt and shame and condemnation and fear is transferred to the chief cornerstone, namely Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter wrote, He Himself bore, or He Himself carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, okay? We are dead to sin. We are dead to the law. And then he says, by His wounds, you have been healed. So what did Peter do? He reached all the way back and borrowed some of Isaiah's language and just brought it forth and said what Isaiah said hundreds of years before he said that. Jesus is our chief cornerstone. Although He has been rejected by many, guess what? He is precious to us, isn't He? He's extremely precious to us. And in order to become the chief cornerstone and sin bearer of the entire world, Jesus had to live a sinless life. And even though He knew no sin, the scriptures say, He had to die a sinner's death. Even though He was not sinful, He was taking our sin. But He also had to be resurrected from the grave because the cross in itself would be void of power without the resurrection from the grave. And in His resurrection, Christ alone gave us the graces of a living hope when He came up out of the grave. We sing that song from time to time around here. I do like it. I love the lyrics. It's so New Covenant. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce drought and storm. What heights of love! What depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. What a beautiful footing to be upon, that we're not going to sink down into the ground. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. And then the last verse of that wonderful song, it says, There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth, come on, in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. Do you hear the trumpets? Do you hear the announcement by the angels? Up from the grave He arose again. And as He stands in victory, come on, now this is the part you got to get now. Sin's curse, come on, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. So true. Gets me way excited. Sin's curse has lost its ability to hold me, lost its ability to grab me, take hold of me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, praise His name. Friends, if unborn babies could talk, they tell you the womb is a dark place. And if the dead could communicate, they would tell you that the tomb is a dark place. But that doesn't mean your room has to be a dark place. Believers have been called out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we would have remained in the womb and tomb of darkness. There would have been no ability to take hold of the graces of a living hope. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus, the precious cornerstone, reached into our darkness and said, Let there be light. It's the same thing that God did in the beginning of time when the world was filled with darkness. God said, Let there be light. And He spoke light into the darkness. Jesus said, Let there be light. Let there be marvelous light, not just regular light, marvelous light. You see the difference between the Queen's precious stones and the Father's precious stones is that His stones are living stones. Oh, not built into a crown, but rather built into a spiritual house. And you have to see yourself that way. Treva, you're like a gigantic diamond in God's breastplate. We are precious stones to Him, built into a spiritual house, the scriptures say, a house that will never be put to shame. We are the precious stones, and we have Jesus to thank for that, folks. We have Jesus to thank for that. How many of you know that they didn't have cement trucks in early civilization? Does that make sense? I mean, I've been watching The Chosen. Valerie was saying something last night, I think it was. She said, when Jesus was feeding the multitude, the 5,000, she said, somebody just lifted their arms. She said, I'm pretty sure they were wearing a watch, and that's altogether possible. These are extras, you know. They got 5,000 people. They can't be real picky. But come on, they didn't have wristwatches back then either, right? But I'm telling you one thing. We didn't see any cement trucks either, okay? There was no cement trucks in early civilization. Therefore, the foundation of a building, the foundation of a monument, whatever they were building, was built upon stones. The larger the structure, the larger the stones. And careful thought and careful examination took place when stone cutters hewed the cornerstone for these massive structures. Only the finest, only the most stable could serve as the cornerstone. And throughout the scriptures, I think it awesome that God refers to Jesus as the chosen and precious cornerstone. In other words, He was the Father's finest. He was the Father's most stable soil and the most stable sacrifice. There was nothing else the Father could send. No one else. He couldn't send an angel. If He could have sent an angel, He would have. But no, it wasn't a good enough stone. It wasn't a precious enough stone. So let's ask the obvious question. Why did the religious leaders reject Jesus as their cornerstone? Why would they do that? How did they overlook the living stone that was precious to God? Because they were content with their own cornerstone named Moses. Their cornerstone was the law. Jesus came along and He didn't look like cornerstone material to the Pharisees. After all, the cornerstone had to be perfect. And in their religious minds, they believed the cornerstone had to be hewn with man's hands and not God's. Jesus sounded like anything but perfect to the religious leaders. You don't look perfect! That was their attitude. That was their response. You see, Jesus wasn't Hollywood material. He was no Cary Grant. And He certainly had a message that was not compatible with the script of the Pharisees. We see this truth in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 through 6. And I want you to see these scriptures because we so often quote Isaiah chapter 53 where we say, surely He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, but we don't look at the ones that precede that, the ones right in front of that. The scriptures say, He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. Now look at these words. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. In other words, there was nothing unusual about Him in terms of the way He looked. It was not going to be about a chick magnet. It was not going to be about, you're a cool guy looking dude. You know, no, it was about what would come out of His mouth, what would come out of His heart. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He didn't come wearing a royal crown. He didn't come wearing a pearl necklace. He didn't come wearing diamonds. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem. And then it says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm talking about my iniquity. I'm talking about your iniquity was laid on Jesus. We often give the religious leaders a hard time, but let's just be honest with ourselves. Can we do that? Had you and I lived at that time, we probably would have responded exactly like them. Indoctrination can be abusive. You say, no, I would have responded differently. No, you don't know that. We're still in a struggle with the church today simply because of these words right here, the finished work of Christ. That's a sword. That's an arrow to the heart for a lot of people, believers still. Psychologists have concluded that most people, once they become indoctrinated, can never become unindoctrinated. Like cement, when it's curing, their indoctrination essentially becomes permanent. It becomes their footings. But friends, there's good news. The stone has been rolled away, and we have stepped out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. We have traded away our griefs and sorrows, and we have partaken of the graces of a living hope. Our value is not found in our net worth. Our value is found in the resurrected Christ. He is our hope. The stronghold of indoctrination loses its grip when a man is honest enough with himself to say, I want to look at the evidence. A lot of people just say, no, I'm not interested in the evidence. I'm just going to believe what I want to believe. That's indoctrination, your unwillingness to look at the evidence. The stronghold of indoctrination is crushed when a man studies the opposing views. In other words, he doesn't allow everything he's fed by one person to be his entire doctrine. It's okay for him to look at opposing views, none of which these religious leaders were interested in as Jesus talked to them. They weren't interested in it. Their only interest was to preserve, to prop up the law. I became free when the revelation that royal crowns, strands of pearls, and sparkly diamonds were not what the Father adorned me with. Because for the longest time, it was about everything you did, strands of pearl. Every person you witnessed to, a diamond ring. But when I realized what the Father had adorned me with, not natural things, but spiritual things, this is where my freedom began to start. I discovered that I had been adorned, dressed in righteous robes. I discovered that I had been washed in his blood. I had been adorned, dressed, robed in holiness and the unconditional love of the Father and with the graces of a living hope. I had been built with graces and not braces. Friends, the law, all it will do is brace you up. It will make you stand and it makes it look like you're doing okay. But it's a brace, friends, not grace. Let's take a look at this picture on the PowerPoint. And let me see if you guys know what that picture is right there. Do you have any idea what that is? Do you know what you're looking at? For my internet audience that will be listening to this podcast, what they are looking at right now is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's a beautiful structure. Stands there in Pisa, Italy. The foundation for the Tower of Pisa was laid more than 850 years ago. The year was 1173. There were no extensive soil studies taken before the commencement of construction. The builders had no idea of the problem that would lie in their future in the years to come. She had been built upon a shallow foundation and upon unstable soil like clay and sifting sand, fine sand and shells. And over a 5-year period, the builders had completed 1/3 of the tower, and then they had to cease because of the battles between the medieval states. When work started back up nearly a century later, in other words, she lay dormant for almost 100 years with no further construction. And so when the construction started again about 100 years later, the tower, what little part was built, was already leaning, but the masons didn't tear it down and start over. Instead, you know what they did? They decided to make one side taller than the other side to compensate for the lean. So as you get to the belfry on the very top floor, coming down the south side of the belfry to the next floor, there are 6 stairs. And on the north side of the belfry, there are only 4 stairs as an illusion that she was beginning to straighten out. Of course, they've corrected most of that now 20 or so years ago. You say, Pastor Mark, that's an interesting set of facts, but what is your point? As Jesus stood in front of the indoctrinated, he was offering them an opportunity to start over. An opportunity to become unindoctrinated. Jesus was offering them a life that was built upon the rock rather than upon sinking sand. Graces without braces. Jesus had offered them precious stones, but they wanted Moses' ring. And sadly, a big part of the church today still wants to kiss Moses' ring. Jesus had proposed a royal priesthood in place of a royal crown. Jesus had offered the religious leaders an opportunity to step into the graces of a living hope, but sadly, they weren't interested in tearing down what they had already built. That's a struggle, folks. I get it. It's called sunk cost fallacy. I preached on that a few months back. You've invested so much time, so much blood, so much sweat, so many tears into building something, the thought of tearing it down and starting over. And so you just keep sinking more money, more time, more tears, more effort into it. It's sunk cost fallacy. Forget it. They weren't interested in tearing down what they had struggled to build. They were more interested in the outward appearance. Therefore, their mentality was to modify that which the foundation could no longer support. We see this truth in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus is talking. He said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Come on. "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded," come on the rock. Do you notice they say that 2 or 3 times? "Had been founded on the rock." We know this rock is a picture of Christ. He is our rock. And then it says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, there's nothing wrong with the house. It's the soil. Is it built on the rock or is it built on sand? And this is the point Jesus is trying to make, that there are things that become permanent, things that become eternal. You don't want to be shifting around with every wind and form of doctrine. Listen to what he says. He said from the cross, "It is finished." And then he breathed his last breath. And the Bible says he gave up the spirit. He gave up the ghost. He went into death. He went into the tomb. And 3 days later, like today, we celebrate a risen Christ. Friends, Jesus' message was very different than Moses' message. Jesus offered the rock. Moses offered the sand. Jesus declared that God so loved the world, but that wasn't Moses' message, and that wasn't the Pharisees' message either, was it? God couldn't love the whole world! The whole world's not wearing robes and tassels on their robes. The whole world doesn't have ash on their forehead. No, the whole world's not standing on the street corner going through all their little prayers and stuff. No, the whole world, he couldn't love them. No, Jesus said, God so loved the world. That was not Moses' message. Jesus said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. But that wasn't Moses' message either, was it? Jesus told us that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the scribes, they contested that man was made for the Sabbath. Jesus announced that God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But the Pharisees' message was different than that. Moses' message was different than that. The apostles Paul, Peter, and John proclaimed that the graces of a living hope, come on, they were received by faith alone. Come on. That's how they come. That's how these graces come, by faith alone. Come on, friends. Faith, we have faith. I want you to start exercising your faith. I want you to begin to believe beyond and above anything you've ever thought or imagined. Starting today, starting this moment, start believing for things. We have the faith. It is God's will. Come on. It's God's will that we be healed. It's God's will that every man be saved. It's God's will that no man should perish. It's God's will that every man would be delivered. God's will. Jesus went into the grave to heal and to deliver and to save every human being that has ever walked this earth. It is God's will. So the apostles Peter and Paul and John proclaimed that the graces of a living hope were received by faith alone, but the Pharisees and the religious leaders said those words are blasphemous. Can you see them now? We earned our crown. We earned it. You didn't earn nothing. Friends, may I remind us that when Queen Elizabeth passed away, her royal crown, that imperial state crown, that crown that's worth about $5 billion, was passed to Queen Camilla, King Charles' bride. Come on. Was it because Queen Camilla deserved that crown? That's an awful expensive crown! What about those $6 million pearls? What about that $80 million diamond necklace? What about 300 plus precious items that she could wear anytime she wants? All she got to do is call her royal guard and say, bring me this, bring me that, and they'll come running. It was passed from Queen Elizabeth to Queen Camilla. In the same manner, we didn't deserve salvation. We didn't deserve righteousness. We didn't deserve holiness. We didn't deserve to be looked at as pure. But the crown of thorns that Jesus wore was passed on to us. We were crucified with Christ, and we receive all of that the way Camilla received it, through an inheritance. We inherited the righteousness of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we find these words. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these words. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. I love that. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see how it's all connected? We have a living hope. Why? Because of Jesus' crucifixion? No, because of His resurrection from the dead. And He says it's into an inheritance, come on, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Next scriptures. And then He says this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith that God has given us, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Beautiful. Friends, those scriptures are the scriptures that inspire today's message. I want you to make particular note to the truth that the living hope in which we possess came, just like the scriptures say, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm talking about a hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I'm referring to hope that never fades and never needs a facelift. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Salvation was given to the bride through the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. The only requirement for salvation is faith. Faith in what? Faith in the resurrection of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, we discover the graces of a living hope. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we find these words. I love these scriptures. It took me like 3 or 4 years to even get off of these scriptures. I was just in them all the time, preaching on them all the time. Therefore, how many remember what the word therefore means? It means for that reason. Now, I didn't put the scripture on the PowerPoint this morning, but if we would have went back to the very last scripture of Romans chapter 4, the verse just before this one here, you would see that it says Jesus was handed over to be crucified and resurrected for our own life. You'll find that in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was handed over to death. And so as chapter 5, verse 1 opens up, it says, for that reason, His crucifixion. And we know what followed was the resurrection. For that reason, we have been justified. That means declared innocent. That means we are pure as can be. We are justified, made right, through faith. Come on, it says, for that reason, Jesus, putting our trust in Him, we have moved from death to light, from darkness to light. We have been justified through faith. And it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, look at these words, by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We are standing in His grace. We got there by faith, the faith that He gave us by trusting in Him. And then it says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Do you see how this is all connected? Hope and faith and grace. Next scripture. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And I love what it says next. It says, and hope does not put us to shame. Remember that? I think I heard that a little while ago. We could never be put to shame. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love, come on, God's love is bigger than our shame. God's love is much larger than our condemnation. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We are wearing the Holy Spirit. Where I go, He goes. Next scripture. And then he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, come on, Stop here for a second. Powerless means useless, folks. It doesn't just mean lack of muscle. While we were useless, while we were without breath is what it means. We didn't have any breath. You don't have any power without any breath. While we lay in the tomb of darkness, it says, that's when Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. His death without His resurrection would have been yesterday's news. But because He lives forevermore, His resurrection has become the good news. It's the daily news, friends. Next scripture. And then it says, since we have now been justified, remember that means made righteous. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Or another way to say it, through His resurrection life. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Isn't that awesome? You see, as a man or a woman, a boy or girl, places their trust in the resurrected Christ, the living stone, the stone that was chosen by God and precious to Him, they move from the womb to the tomb to the room. And Jesus Himself said, in My Father's house are many rooms. We have been built into a spiritual house, a house that Jesus Himself serves as the chief cornerstone. Like a precious stone in the queen's crown, we become living stones in the breastplate of our Father, our Daddy, our Papa. We are safe and secure from all alarms. We are no longer strangers and foreigners, but yet we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built, come on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Not just a cornerstone, not just one of many cornerstones, the chief, the best cornerstone there is. Friends, the cornerstone of the new covenant is grace. It's Christ's grace. This is the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, my encouragement for us is to set our hope on the grace that was revealed to us when we set aside, when we forsook, when we laid aside our earthly crowns, pearls, and diamonds, and walked away from a wishing well gospel in search of a living hope gospel. Friends, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, He suffered on the cross, but His glories followed. His glories of incarnation, His glories of redemptive work, His glories of the resurrection from the dead, and His return to the Father revealed His Father's love, and the plan for all humanity. My final scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we find these words. Peter wrote, concerning this salvation, he said, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, he said, they searched intently. And as I was pondering that this morning, I couldn't help but think, oh, they were like the stonecutters when they would go out and search for the perfect stone. They wouldn't settle for anything. They wouldn't settle for something just because it was close by. It had to be right. And this is what the Apostle Peter is saying. He said, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched diligently. They searched intently. They were focused, laser beam focused, and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And then it says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Friends, when we come to Triumphant Grace Ministries, we're here to serve you. We are not here just to serve ourselves. We're here to serve you. We're here to serve the world. And tell them about the glories that are present that they can have. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel. There you go. See, there it is. Preach the gospel, the good news. If you mix anything with Christ, if you mix works with Christ, it's not good news. If you mix law with the covenant of grace, it is not good news. Peter's telling us here, preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He said, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with those things in mind, because of those reasons, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, look what he says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. What kind of grace, what kind of hope was the Apostle Peter talking about? He was talking about the hope that is discovered through graces that need no embellishing with commandments and rules, diamonds and pearls, graces without towers, graces without crowns, and graces without braces. He was talking about the graces of a living hope. Friends, the wonderful truths that reach out to us from the Resurrection Day message are these. Two out of three is a majority, and it will win any race or any vote. But the birth and the crucifixion of Jesus without the resurrection would have meant a full tomb and an empty victory, and the entrance door into the graces of a living hope would have remained sealed. Humanity has the ability to accomplish a lot of things. As one walks through life, they may amass a fortune. They may even accrue 2,901 precious stones. But if they overlook or reject Jesus, the living stone, then their fortune will become the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Queen Elizabeth was a remarkable leader and a woman who had a deep, deep faith in God. 35 days before she died, she penned these words. She said, throughout my life, the message and teachings of Christ have been my guide, and in them I find hope. Believers in Jesus Christ wear a crown that is even more precious, even more priceless than the imperial state crown. We have been crowned with righteousness and glory and wisdom and rejoicing and life. Believers wear an imperishable crown. We are extremely rich. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you and me, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, let me remind you again, the most important part of a bridge, of a building, of a monument, is the foundation that it rests upon. The same is true of our faith. As believers in Christ Jesus, our living hope rests upon the foundation of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His resurrected body is the most stable of all soils. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus is our chief cornerstone. And though he continues to be rejected by many, he is precious to me. He is precious to you. He is precious to us. Friends, the womb is a dark place. And the tomb is a dark place. But that doesn't mean that your room has to be a dark place. We have been called out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. As living stones, believers have been built into a spiritual house. One of the most meaningful ways I have discovered to brighten my room was in the shedding of the sleeping mask of legalism. You see, when the sleeping mask of legalism is removed, you'll discover the brilliance. You'll discover the beauty. You'll discover the luster. You'll discover the sparkle. You'll discover the awe-inspiring graces of a living hope. And that living hope is found only in our resurrected King, Christ Jesus. He is the priceless one. He is the precious one. He is the one who was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He is the one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows into death. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, so all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Friends, the Father's love for humanity and Jesus' willingness to be nailed to a cross. Now that is the soil of the graces of a living hope. Amen. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that Jesus is the richest soil. And we thank you, Father, that that soil was watered with His precious blood, His priceless blood. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have stepped out of darkness and we have stepped into magnificent light. It's so bright around us. We're so free. Help the world to look at the evidence. Help them to take time and investigate and see, just to open their heart and to see that it's by grace through faith. And it's because of that reason. It's because Jesus died our death And because we were crucified with him, and because we were buried in baptism of death with him, but we were all together raised in resurrection power and life. And it's for those reasons we thank you, Father, that we can never, ever be put to shame. We can never be put to shame. Today, we celebrate a resurrected Christ. And we thank you, Father, that he will never, ever shed his blood again, once for all and all at once, so that we could come into the body of Christ, so that we could be built into a spiritual house. Daddy, thank you that you would wear us like diamonds in your breastplate and show us off. I believe sometimes when I look at the stars twinkling the way they are, I can only imagine the way your breastplate looks, full of boys and girls, men and women who have given their lives to you, given their hearts to you. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we wear the crown of righteousness. We wear the crown of glory. We wear the crown of holiness. We wear the crown by which you say, hey, you are my special possession. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Mark Testerman, Senior Pastor of Triumphant Grace Ministries. I want to say thank you for listening to the finished work gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that the good news found throughout the message has richly encouraged you in the love of the Father. Friends, this podcast is supported by the generous financial support of its listeners. And if today's message has ministered to you, then would you consider a gift that ministers back to us? You can text the word GIVE, G-I-V-E, to 833-632-1315, or you can visit triumphantgrace.com and donate through PayPal or credit card. The cornerstone scripture for Triumphant Grace Ministries is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Great grace, such grace, triumphant grace to you. God bless you.